afternoon, we're going to talk about a subject which is important to each and every one of us. And it's mentioned growing the church. We read in Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 14 through 22, where the Bible tells us, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." Here the apostle brings to our mind that what the church is to do is that it is to grow into a holy temple. Now it's holy because the word holy means to us separated to God. It is a word that is closely related to being consecrated. And here Paul is talking about that the church is going to have to grow into this holy temple. In other words, both Jew and both Gentile would come together and become a people inhabitable for God. Notice that he mentions here the house of God, because the temple is indeed the house of God. It's the place in which God dwells. That's what it was in the Old Testament time. In John, the second chapter, Jesus said, "You destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll rebuild it." The Bible tells us he was not speaking of the physical temple in Jerusalem. However, he was speaking of the temple of his body. And we know that his body is the church. So he was speaking of rebuilding his body, or his body becoming resurrected. His body, then, being the church, is the temple, and therefore is the house of God, or where God dwells. We are to grow together into this temple. We are to always, throughout the Bible, does it mention growing, and we're going to talk about growing the church in three aspects. One, we want to talk about growing the whole church. When we say the whole church, we're talking about the church throughout the world. We want to talk about growing the local church. Now, we sometimes use the word congregation to represent the local church, and that's suitable in our day and age. However, congregation was not a word in the Old Testament times or in the New Testament early times that represented the local church. It was a word, congregation, which represented the whole church. But today, the word has, as time has gone on and as people have found different meanings or used words in different ways, we sometimes use it as the local congregation or the congregation here. And we want to talk about growing the individual. Now, if we were to look at this, we many times see that what we're interested in is growing the whole church. We want the church to grow throughout the world. We have people today that are willing to go to foreign countries, to risk their lives, to put their family in second place, to do whatever they need to, so that they can go and preach and spread the gospel in the world. We're wanting to take the message to places it's never been over there. And that's a wonderful thought, and it's something that the church must be about. We also many times look at, well, how can we grow the local church? How can we make the church here in this place grow? How can we make a church in any one place, in any city, in any community in the United States grow? Well, there's something interesting about this, because even though we many times focus on the whole church, and many times we focus on the local church, we're not focusing on the individual. And these two will not grow if the individual does not grow. You're not going to get growth in a local church if the individuals of that church do not grow. You're not going to get the whole church to grow and to spread throughout the world if you don't have individuals within congregations growing. You know, the Bible tells us that though, even though we grow older day by day, and even though this body will fail, our mind is renewed day by day. In other words, no matter how old we become, we can grow. It's not a matter of sitting down one day and saying, I've done all I can do. I've been everywhere I can be or done what I needed to do. No. It's always about growth. You as an individual have a responsibility to grow. As the church as a whole, Colossians 1 and 18 says he is the head of the body of the church, who's the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So here is the whole church. We want it to grow. The local church, such as Paul writes in Ephesians 1 and 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So yes, we see that there were our local congregations, local churches, established in local neighborhoods, and we want them to grow. But we cannot neglect the individual. 1 Corinthians 12 and 20 says, but now are there many members, yet but one body. Paul says that within the individual or within the church, we have many members. Yet, he says, there is but one body. That's the body of Jesus Christ. That's the church. It's no different than our own human body. We have fingers, hands, elbows, arms, legs, head, shoulders. We have stomachs. We have knees. We have feet. We have many different members. Eyes, ears, tongue. But they make up one body. So that's how he tells us that the church is set up. Not any one member is any more important than the next, he says. He's trying to bring to our realization that, of course, if you were to lose a member of your body, you will miss it. And I don't know anybody that I've run across in life that didn't. I've known men that's lost their eyes, one of their eyes, and they miss it. I know people that's lost fingers and toes, they miss them. Well, it's the same as if we lose them in the church. Members make up the church, the individual. The individual is where growth must start. It must be with each and every one of us. I ask you this question. If you were not here tomorrow, where would the church be? Now that's an important question. Because no matter what position you think you have, no matter what contribution you think you make, think about you not being here. Because you see, none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. Something could happen to any one of us by tomorrow. Tomorrow we're not promised. Tomorrow may never come. And what's going to happen if we have not trained our people to do what we do? If we have not put people into positions of responsibility to do what they need to so that they can grow? And growth is not for men only. Growth is also for the women, and growth is for the children. Many of us here started out as children. And we learned, and by the time we were young teenagers, we could tell you all the steps of salvation. We could tell you many, many things about the Bible, and we could probably hold a pretty good debate. Because we had heard preachers such as Linwood and Wayne Fussell and Joe Heisel, and we've heard many, many others who would get up and preach to us and tell us things that we would remember. And we would read and we would study them. So even when we used to be young, we knew a great deal about the Bible already. And that's how young people are supposed to be. Learning in church, learning at home, learning to grow up so that they can take their position as the members in church that they should be. In 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Here he talks about the individual desiring the sincere milk of what? The milk of the word, that they can grow thereby. This is the common denominator, if you please, between the growth of all three of these. It is the word. It's what's going to help all of it grow. If you as an individual, as an adult, could not take this Bible and walk someone through it to teach them how to be saved, shame on you. This is what we learned so that we could be saved, and it's what we need to teach others so that they can be saved. And if you're not able to do that, then shame on you. You should be able to do that. Is there something more important in your life? Is there something that you need to know more? Is there a job that's so important to do that you can't sit down and look at the scriptures and walk somebody through this? Suppose someone came to you and asked you, why do you go to the Church of Christ? Can you answer them? Can you sit them down and open up this book here and show them verse by verse why you come here? And if you can't, and you're an adult, even a young adult, shame on you. It's not just for the preachers to know it. It's not just for a few of us to know it so that you say, well, let me take you down there to listen to the preacher and the preacher will explain it to you. That's not what it's all about. There were women in the early church, such as Priscilla, who taught people how to be saved. There were children, young people, who knew the Bible, knew the Word of God, and have brought even older people to Christ. It is an obligation of each and every one of us. But if the individual does not grow, neither will the church. It can't, because the church is members. If we as leaders in the church do not encourage, do not try to get people to grow, then it's going to be shame on us. I remember a story that I've heard many a times, and Brother Edison used to tell it to me, and he enjoyed telling it to me, and it was when Brother E.H. Miller came here and held a meeting many, many years ago and baptized him and many of the other brethren at that time, and he looked over at him, he pointed at him, he said, next week you got the sermon. Well, I'll tell you what I'm afraid would happen today if you did that to very many people. There would be no sermon next week. But you see, Edison, he did what he was supposed to do. He took that responsibility and he did it. And we as individuals today need to want responsibility. Others need to want to give the responsibility and do the teaching, because what if I wasn't here tomorrow? What if I wasn't here next week? What would take place? In 2 Peter 3:17 and 18, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Okay. Here is the command from Peter to us that says we are to grow in the grace and knowledge. If we don't grow as individuals in the knowledge, we don't know really what the church is about. We don't know really what the church should be doing. We don't even really know how the church should function if we don't grow in that knowledge. Now, lately we have started some Wednesday night studies with some of the people here in the congregation. It's been wonderful because I've found that it causes me to go home and study, because people ask me questions, you see. And I go home and I got to study to find out what those answers are. And there's many a times that things are raised up where people want to know about, and it causes study and it causes thought and it causes discussion. But what also I've learned is just coming to church and sitting on the pulpit and listening to the preacher does not do it. And this is no fault to anyone. Not any one of us here is able to absorb everything the preacher says. So how strong do you think any one congregation is going to be? How strong? If all you learn was from the preacher, you can't be any stronger than the preacher. And chances are, you're not going to be that strong, because we can't absorb everything the preacher says. You'll walk away from here today with maybe one, maybe two things, if you learned them from what we say today. But that's just the way we are. That's why there's no need to get up here and preach for hours. There's no need to get up here and preach for long, lengthy amounts of time. It's best to focus on a few things and hopefully we'll grasp them. But I've learned from human nature, from many, many different ways and avenues in my time, that if you really want to learn the Bible, you're going to have to break it open and study it. And it's not just a matter of reading it. It's a matter of studying it. But I want you to understand this. The congregation will be no stronger than you, because you are the church. You are the members. Psalms 92, verses 12 through 15. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing, to show the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. Here the psalmist says that the righteous, they're the ones that will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow up strong, and even though the winds blow on a palm tree, you know, a palm tree don't break. You ever try to cut one with a chainsaw or see somebody cut one open, you'll see all these fibers that hold it very tight-knit together, and it can bend and it can sway. And that's why there's only palm trees on islands down there where all these winds blow so strong, because oak trees and pine trees and other trees are going to break. But a palm tree is not going to break. Not only does he liken us to a palm tree, but he likens us to the cedars of Lebanon. Well, if you were to see pictures of redwood trees, such as where you could drive your car through it, they build tunnels through them, well, you're looking at a cedar of Lebanon. That's what he likens a righteous man to. And even he says, and I want us to pay close attention to this, because he says, even in their old age, they're going to bring forth fruit. The emphasis on how important the old members are in the church cannot be understated. Whether it be women or men, cannot be understated. People who have been through the trials, the tribulations, people who have been through struggles, people who have wisdom in their life and under their belt, are very and highly important to the church. Ezekiel 47 and 12 says, "And by the river, upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side shall grow all trees for meat, whose life shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof there shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine." I want you to understand what he's talking about here. Years ago, because I had the opportunity to drive all over this country with my parents during vacation, I can tell you that at one time we went through Colorado, and in driving through there in the southern part, it was like a wasteland. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you started seeing all these trees shoot up. I mean, almost out of nowhere. Well, the reason for that was that on the other side of those trees flowed a river, the Colorado River. Up until you got about a quarter of a mile to that river, nothing grew. But the closer you got to it, you begin to see life. Trees begin to come out of the ground. Bushes begin to grow. That's what Ezekiel's saying here. He's referring to the church. He's referring to what it'll be like, I think, after the church is in heaven. But here what we need to see and understand is that things grow by the river. What's the river? What did Jesus say that he would give to us and we'd never thirst? His Word. The river is no doubt the Word of God that's being spoken to us here. It's what causes all of us to grow. It's what makes all of our souls to flourish. It's nourishment given to us. And without it, there'll be no growth. Oh, it's wonderful. You see so many congregations that just want to bring people in, and you don't even see the Word of God being taught. All kind of socialistic events, all kind of other things that might happen that bring flocks of people in, but they're not getting this. And without this, they're not going to grow spiritually. There is no way possible. And neither will you. If we are not willing to sit down and open our Bibles and read it, and not just read it, but study it. Get whatever books we need to help us do it. Do whatever we need to do to sit down and understand it. We will not grow. And if we don't grow, this isn't going to grow. And if we don't grow, this isn't going to grow. Because there's no way for any of that to grow without the members, the individuals. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Here Paul commended the church at Thessalonica because he said their faith groweth. What does Romans 10 and 17 says? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So he told them there, their faith groweth. If someone becomes weak in the church, it's their faith. If someone falls out of the church, it's their faith. If someone doesn't come to church, it's their faith. They can give you any excuse they want. They can talk about any obstacles they want. But the real reason that people fall off the vine, or people become weak, is their faith. And if you think your faith is so strong, then I would challenge you on this. How is your knowledge of the Bible? Because the Bible tells me that without this, you can't have this. And if you want to sit and tell me how strong your faith is, and you can't tell me what's in this, then I ain't going to believe you got faith. Not like you should have. If we want faith like we should have, the Bible says, I got to have this. And that goes back again to being able to tell people how to be saved, being able to tell people why you come to this church, being able to tell people about the kingdom of God and why you are a member of it. In Romans 2, 17 through 23, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth and the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest, a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest, a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. Now here's the point that Paul's trying to make. He's talking to these Jews. These Jews thought, well, we were the chosen people of God. Well, so they were of Abraham's lineage. They had the old law. They knew God through the old law. And they were saying that they were the ones then who could teach these new members. They're the ones who could teach these new members in the church, in his body, because they were the ones that knew more about God. And Paul questions them on this. He says, you that teach another, do you not teach yourself? People have asked me many times about preaching, and I will guarantee you this. If there's nothing else, I'll guarantee you this, and that is I preach to myself as hard as I preach to anybody. So don't think that Dennis is up here to preach at somebody. If he is, it's up here preaching at himself. I think that that's the only way that you're really going to get it. You better preach to yourself, and you better listen to yourself, and it better be God's Word. These people thought, well, I'll teach them. Paul says, well, you that steal, you teach someone don't steal, do you steal? You that commit adultery, would you teach someone not to commit adultery? How far would that go? That's like when a parent tells a child, I'm going to smoke, but don't you smoke. I'm going to drink, but don't you drink. I'm going to do drugs, but don't you do drugs. Doesn't go a long ways, does it? Because he's not setting the example. And that's another thing he's talking about here. 1 Corinthians 12, 28, 29. God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? In other words, it's important for each and every member. But I want you to notice that the first three things he talks about there, being apostles, prophets, and teachers, all deal with the Word. He mentions over in Ephesians 4 and 11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. All five of these positions are those that teach this Word. Titus tells us in Titus 2, 3, and 4 about the aged women. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. What did he say that the older women were to do to the younger women? They were to teach them. Why is that important? Do you think that you, in your life, in the age, or in the moment of your life, that you have something you can share with a younger person? Every one of you does. And what if you're not here tomorrow? How will they ever learn it? You know, teaching is a wonderful thing. There is not a one of us that isn't glad we went to school. There's not a one of us that isn't glad we learned how to read, how to write, how to add, how to do whatever we do so we can have the job we have today, we can be prosperous today, we can do the things we need to do today. Not a one of us would go back and say, I wish I'd never went to school. Not a one of us would go back and give back our diplomas or give back our education. But what about in the church? We shouldn't want to give back anything we've learned in the church, in God's Word, and nor would we. But listen, the older women are to teach the younger women, because one day the older women ain't going to be there and the younger women are going to be the older women. And if the older women didn't teach the younger women in their days, do you think it's going to happen in their days then? Of course it's not. It can't possibly happen because they've never learned it. If you come to me and you want me to do something, it better be something I know how to do. Because if you bring it to me and I don't know how to do it, I can't do it. And don't belittle what you might know. You might think it's a simple task, but it requires training to do it. It requires training. And listen, every one of us here love each other. It isn't a matter of getting on somebody's case. It's not a matter of putting someone down. It's not a matter of chastising. It's not a matter of criticizing. Not if it's this. I had teachers I learned from in school I wasn't very happy with. I'd go home, oh, that teacher don't like me. Well, I've heard that ever all my life, either from me or from another child or somebody. That seems to be one of the first things we want to do when we're not getting something or we're not doing what we're supposed to, is we say, oh, teacher doesn't like me. Well, we know that's different in the church because everyone in the church loves each other. But we are to teach the younger. You have important abilities, important knowledge, things they need to know. Listen to what he says in 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You know what, Paul? Paul had a vision. Paul didn't look at next Sunday. I'm sure he did. But Paul had a vision. Paul looked down the road. He didn't have blinders to say, okay, we got enough members here for next week. Have we got enough to have a meeting next year or whatever the case may be? Paul looked down the road, way, way, way down the road. And he told Timothy, he says, I want you to take what you've learned. I want you to commit it to faithful men so that they can commit it to others. Now, it don't get no more important than that. Because if you ain't here tomorrow, who's going to do it? And that's exactly what he was telling Timothy. That's the individual. I hope we have stressed that the church can't grow if the individual don't grow. Your importance here cannot in any way be measured. Every one of us can't be measured how important you are. And so the individual then must grow. And if you're important, you need to know God's Word. You need to learn it well enough you can teach others when you have that opportunity. If you were a woman and you were out in the marketplace, and I've heard this happen many times of women, because you have a distinct mark upon you that us men don't have. That is, you have long hair. And I wonder, because I've heard women tell me that they were in the marketplaces or they were out in the stores and someone came up to them and asked them about their long hair. You know, your long hair may be the one and only opportunity that that person may have for any kind of conversation with you. And when that person opens that door of conversation because they see a mark, a distinctive mark upon you, be ready with an answer. Don't just say, oh, it's my belief. They'll just walk away and, oh, okay, it's your religion. Don't just say, oh, well, I have to. Or whatever. That's no good. Say, let me tell you why. Let me tell you why. And then you have an opportunity to tell them about Jesus who died for them just like he did for you. If I thought wearing a wig would get me that opportunity, I'd do it. And I'd look silly, but I'd do it. Because that's an opportunity that doesn't come along very often. But when it does, be ready. Be ready in whatever opportunity is presented. The congregation, for congregation to grow, it needs a plan. It can't grow without a plan. Paul had a plan to Timothy. Take what you've learned, commit it to faithful members that they may teach others. Again, if one of us was not here tomorrow, where would that leave us? 1 Corinthians 4 and 17, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul says that in every local church he goes to, he teaches the same way. And that way can be found in God's Word. Now he's telling us here that it's very, very important that the local church have a way to administer the Word, have a way to strengthen the members, train the members, teach the members, so that they can grow in their faith, so that one day they're going to have the responsibility of teaching another. You know, when we take our children and when they're young, we give them responsibilities, don't we? Don't we sometimes get a responsibility? Okay, it's your responsibility to take the trash out. It's your responsibility to feed the dog. It's your responsibility to clean this room or the yard or something else. And we expect it of them, do we not? Well, you know what? It gives them a part of ownership. It's not a task. Can you imagine coming to church and just coming and not doing nothing? Not ever learning to do anything? Who's going to learn new songs one day? Think about that. Who's going to learn to preach one day? Who's going to learn to do the things that run the church one day? Well, if you're looking at the young people around the room, it's them. And if we're not training them today, they're not going to be ready for tomorrow. Every church has to have a plan, and has to have a plan to advance the individuals in the faith. 1 Corinthians 14 and 12, "Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." Everything that we do should be to the edifying of the church. And edifying means upliftment, encouragement, strengthening. Doesn't necessarily mean up here just preaching. It's everything we do, Paul says, must be to the edifying. Strengthening, building, uplifting, because that's what this is, to upbuild someone. Well, if you're going to take a member, you're going to build them up, you can think of just exactly what it took to build you up, and without responsibility, you never would have grown, not one bit. It wouldn't have gave you any incentive to grow if you didn't have responsibility. Just like Brother Edison being told, "You're preaching next week," he knew that was his responsibility, and he did it, and from there he grew into one of the best preachers we've ever known. But he wouldn't have grown that way had it not been laid upon him. Romans 16 and 1, "I commend you, Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Kenchrea." Now here, he talks about Phoebe, a woman, and he says here that she is a servant of the church at Kenchrea. She's a servant there. So what is she doing? Is she going around giving people water and bread? Is she going around and just being Miss Sunshine? No. No. She's doing this. She's edifying. She's helping the young women learn. She's helping the young children learn. She's helping the church to grow. Revelations 2 and 3. Here, Jesus starts talking to the churches, and I want you to listen carefully to some of the things he talks to them about. Because the warning is this. He says, if you don't do these things, then your candlestick's going to disappear. Your light is going to go out. Jimmy Smith one time preached a sermon here a long time ago that said, when will this church leave the faith? And he was talking about the local congregation. Because if it's around long enough, his prediction was that by the things we've seen in the Bible, it will happen. It will take place. Well, if we don't pay the attention that we need to, it could happen sooner than any of us would want to. It could happen at a time when it would be least expected or whatever the case may be. We must be prepared. We must have the plan in place to get people to grow. He says here in Revelations 2 and 3, "And hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, hast labored and hast not fainted." Now he tells us there that the church there had labored, the local church, and had not fainted. We know what that means, don't we? What that means is that they continued doing what was good and edifying regardless of how tiring they became. They never quit. They never gave up on it. They never gave up on each other. Revelations 3 and 3, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." Here, Jesus warns them, remember what you have received and heard. Or I'm going to come take that candlestick out of the way. And this is what we've heard. And this is what we better be about. We sometimes want to conquer the world when our own members are the ones who need conquering. We sometimes want to go out and we want the word to be throughout the world when our own members aren't even able to support that, don't even know what it's about, and don't know enough about the Bible that if they got into a debate or a conversation with someone, would not be able to hold their own. Revelation 3:15-16 says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold or hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Well, you know, there's some things. A cup of coffee, for instance. Now, I like hot coffee. I've had cold coffee, and it's not bad. But I like hot coffee. If I get a cup of coffee out of the coffee machine, I expect it to be hot. If I wanted cold coffee, I would add ice and I'd pour it over there and I'd have a refreshing cold drink. But I'll tell you what, I don't want it lukewarm. I don't want to get it out of the pot and it be mild. I don't want it to be almost cool and I don't want it to be almost hot, one or the other. Well, that's what Jesus is saying about the church. He's not talking only to us on the individual level, which again, all this applies to all three of these. He's not talking just about the individual. He's talking about the local church here. He's writing to a church. And he says, because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. In other words, if you don't not on fire for me, if you're not hot doing the things that need to be done for the Lord, if you don't have a plan to get these things accomplished, he says, I'm just going to spew you out of my mouth. We're not going to be refreshing to him. To be refreshing to him means we have to be consumed with what he would want us to do. And the church needs to be about what the church should be. Lastly, we want to talk about the whole church. In Romans, the 10th chapter, verses 8 through 15, I think sums it up best for us. Paul writes these letters. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You know, in the world today, there's many organizations that are about sending Bibles throughout the world. I've heard now that the Bible's been printed in every language. And there are organizations today that send out thousands, maybe millions of these Bibles. Do you know how many Bibles are in the United States? I don't know either. I would take a guess that there's hundreds of thousands of them. You walk into almost any home, there's a Bible. But I want to ask you this. When you look around right here in this community in the Orlando area and you see that there's several million people, and you see how many are sitting here today, is simply giving a Bible to someone enough? It's not, is it? Remember what the Ethiopian eunuch said to Philip when he came up to the chariot and he read him there from the book of Isaiah? Tell me. He wanted him to tell him. Philip asked him, do you know what thou readest? He says, how can I except some man should show me? You can give people all them pamphlets along the back of that wall. And there's good stuff in there to read. There may be one in a very few that'll be able to read them and actually glean from it exactly what they need to do. You got to remember what that eunuch said to Philip. How can I except some man show me? How did you learn? Someone showed you. Maybe you sit there on that pew one day and someone wrote it up here on the board or on a board somewhere and you saw it and you learned it. And you learned what you needed to do to be saved. But someone showed it to you. See, simply handing this? No. That's not going to get them to learn it. Paul says, how can someone believe on someone they've not heard? If they don't know about Jesus Christ, they certainly can't believe in him. How can they hear if there's not been a preacher sent to them to hear? That's his question. That's what he's posing to each and every one of us today. And that's what pertains to the whole church. We want the church to grow throughout the world. Men have got to go out there and teach this word, or else it just doesn't happen. It's not going to happen if that's not accomplished. Today I hope we have said something that has sparked your interest. And that certainly want to cause us to grow, because that's really what we're about. If we ever stop growing, we'll become stifled. We'll become miserable. We'll become bored if we ever stop growing. Won't you come while we stand and sing?